Well, it is Valentine's Day, and so we're going to spend today talking about love. I don't think it's wrong to take some time out of our church calendar, out of our busy lives, out of our personal calendars, and be reminded of our responsibility to love. Now, there's a lot of commands that are given. You ought to love the Lord thy God with everything that's in you. You ought to love your neighbor as yourself. But I think I'm going to head in just a little bit of a different direction. Rather than looking at our commands, you know, the history of this day is a little sketchy, at the very least. But some believe that there was a Christian that lived during the 3rd century in Rome with the name of Valentine. And when Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than married men, Valentine continued to marry these men and defy the dictate that outlawed marriage for young men. And so he began and continued to perform marriages for these young, engaged couples in secret. He was also known for helping Christians to escape harsh Roman prisons where they were often beaten and tortured. And so when Valentine's actions were discovered finally, he was jailed and ultimately martyred. But it was while he was in prison that Valentine actually sent the first Valentine. He sent the first Valentine greeting not to himself, but from himself. And the story goes that after he fell in love with a young girl, reportedly the jailer's daughter, who had visited him continuously through his confinement, before his death, he wrote her a letter signed, "From Your Valentine." It's a phrase we still use today. And so the celebration of Valentine's Day has carried out through the years and really goes on today. In 2020, last year, Americans spent $27.4 billion, with a B, dollars on gifts. This is not a day that we should, men, be feeling guilty or a day that requires money. I hope you understand that. Showing that special someone that you care is what's most important. But many men don't know how to do that without emptying their wallets on candy, jewelry, and flowers. Hence the $27 billion that was spent. So should we as Christians celebrate Valentine's Day? As I said earlier, I don't think it's wrong to set aside a day that recognizes love. That's a wonderful thing. We're told in Scripture that love is the greatest of these things, and it will endure. But what kind of love should we celebrate? The ancient Greeks had at least 4 words for love, 3 of them found in our Bible. The first one is a storge love. It's a love meaning like a family relationship. And you could put it this way: I love you because you're my family. So a brother might tell his sister, I love you because I have to. There is the phileia love, or phileo, and that is a brotherly or a friendship type of love. It is a love that not just between a man and a woman, it's just friendship. You know, it used to be Philadelphia was not always the city of brotherly shove, right? Phila or philia is the idea of love, or brotherly love, the city of brotherly love. And so that is a love kind of, it is because you are kind of like me. Don't we like people that are like us? So the phileo love says, I love you because you're like me. It's a friend kind of love. And then there is another word. It says eros. And this love, we're going to talk about for just a moment. It says, I love you because you meet my needs. The word gives us the English word erotic. Eros is a sensual, physical, type of love. And contained within marriage, this type of love can be a wonderful thing of affection and mutual pleasure. It is said that this word was most commonly used in Paul's day to express love. Yet, the Holy Spirit not one time selected this word for any passage of love found in our New Testament. Not even one time. So what the world and the flesh are chasing after, what they're clamoring for, the New Testament completely ignores. I find that fascinating. So to discover the meaning of eros, you have to look outside of the New Testament. You know, to me, if the New Testament isn't going to use that word, I think we ought to really make sure that we don't have really our eyes on chasing that kind of love. Are we focused on the right kind of love? You see, this eros love, that's the love that every Hollywood movie is precipitated upon. It's the love that trash novels are all written about. It's the world's love is eros love. The selfish love that pursues that intoxicating feeling. Isn't that the considered the litmus test of true love? How he or she makes me feel. Let me tell you, those are some of the most dangerous words strung together in the English vocabulary. By the way, eros love isn't in itself evil when it's within the boundaries of marriage and guided by agape love. You see, when combined with agape love, that is to say, to couple eros love it's going to with a will to serve and a commitment. It's that eros love that will swim oceans and climb mountains to demonstrate love to someone. So I'm not saying it's necessarily evil, but to pursue it exclusively is dangerous. So then, what is that last type of love? It is agape love. Agape says, I love you whether or not you meet my needs. Agape love says, I love you whether or not I think you deserve it. Agape love is true love. Open your Bibles to that great love chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first thing I want to see out of 1 Corinthians 13 is love's confession. The whole idea of these first three verses is that love is distinct from and superior to anything that we could be or do. That's pretty lofty. But God has put it here for us, I believe, to look just like the rest of God's Word as a mirror. Now, we know that Paul was writing this to a church, and as a church, we ought to reflect this to those around us. Our church ought to be known as a church that loves people. Well, let's look at love's confession. Verses 1 through 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. In verse 1, I think we see that love is greater than words. Now, you might be a great speaker, but that's no substitute for love. No matter how great your oratory, how beautiful your speech, how brilliant your rhetoric, without love, God says you are simply a clanging cymbal. Now, How many of you would pay to go see a cymbal solo? I remember those old toys they used to have that wind up, and it was a monkey with two cymbals, and the thing would just beat together like this. And even as a kid, I couldn't stand that thing. I don't like toys that make a lot of noise. We used to put tape over all the things, and sometimes we'd remove batteries or cut wires for our children's toys just because I don't like that racket in the house. And so the last thing I want to sound like to anyone else is just a lot of cluttery noise, a cacophony of noise. So no matter what you say, or even how you say it, how accurate you may be, how convincing or persuasive you may think you are, without love, it's just noise. Here's what Paul is saying. Talk is cheap. James said it a different way when he's talking about faith. He says, faith without works is dead. And in a real way, Paul is saying the same thing about love right here. He's saying love is more important than words. You got to demonstrate it. You know, we always joke about the man that got married and told his wife, I love you. And 25 years later, she said, why don't you ever tell me you love me? And he said, I said it at the altar. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Right? We joke about that. But we say, listen, you ought to be telling your wife that you love her. But let me tell you something, fellas. Saying it is not enough. You need to demonstrate it. Your actions ought to convey to her your love for her. What are some ways that you can demonstrate to your wife that you love her? Well, certainly providing for her. And we can just go down. Being a spiritual leader is going to give her confidence in your love for her. What about your eyes? What about the way that you are looking at other women? I think you better be careful. If you are devoted to your wife, that ought to include your eyes. That ought to include your mind. She ought to be secure in the relationship that she has with you because you love her. Just telling her you love her, that's good, but it's not enough. And if you are telling your wife, or ladies, if you're telling your husband that you love them, but you're not demonstrating it, then when you say those words, it's nothing more than noise. Can I tell you, if we're supposed to love our neighbor, we ought to demonstrate that. We ought to be loving to our neighbors. You say, how do you do that? I don't know. I'll just move on from here. No. Figure out a way. Cut their lawn. Wash their car. I don't know. But figure out a way to be loving to your neighbor. The best and most loving thing you can do is share the gospel. That's kind of like a no-brainer, I hope, for most of us here. But there ought to be other ways that we can express or demonstrate our love to those that live around us physically or maybe work with us. Think of those in history that have used great oratory without love and what they were able to accomplish. Don't say nothing. People like Hitler, Stalin, Mayo. But think about those that have had love and accomplished great things. I'll just mention one. Jesus. You know, I don't have this in my notes, but I remember a quote from Napoleon. You'll be surprised at some of the quotes Napoleon has about Jesus Christ. But one of the things Napoleon really could never fathom is that how he was a conquering general, but he had to force people into submission, and yet Jesus Christ had legions around the planet that would die for him. Why? Simply out of love. So love is greater than words. Look at verse 2. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, Paul might have been able to fill in some of the check marks on this verse. You and I, not so much. But it very well could be the Holy Spirit is using what's called hyperbole to take it to the extreme limits to make a point. And so the verse mentions several spectacular things, whether it's moving mountains or having all knowledge. But even if a person could do and check every one of those off and didn't have love, you know what that person amounts to? A big pile of nothing. Let me put it in another context. Though I were a CEO, or though I were a Fortune 500 company, a president, or though I were a pastor, or whatever profession you are, you put that right in there, and have not love, nothing we do is going to have eternal value. It's going to equate to nothing. Listen, if that does not change your entire mode of thinking about how to live your life, I don't know that anything will. Because God says that our Christianity ought to be demonstrated in love to those around us. And our jobs, our vocation is simply a method or another avenue of dispersing the gospel. Demonstrating love. I mean, it might be just as simple as letting someone go before you. Unless you're driving, then you have to be the first one out no matter what. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. Not supposed to be how it works. This is not a very deep theological message, but I think sometimes we just need to be reminded. We spent much of last week talking about the holiness of God, and I do believe that's the primary attribute of God. But let's not forget that God is love. We'll talk about that maybe tonight in just a little bit. But love is greater than all the wonders that have ever been done. It needs to be incorporated into everything that we do. Love is greater and more wonderful than just words. Love is greater than just the wonders that we could, but look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Not only do we see the words and the wonders, but the very works that we do. I want you to think about this. Giving away everything that you have would be nothing without love. Now you say, wait a second, that's real great generosity. But I fear that sometimes our giving is a way to tell God that I'm spiritual. We ought to give because we're spiritual, not to become spiritual. That's a technicality, but it's probably one of the most important technicalities there is. God's not looking for your performance to increase. What He's asking you to do is to incorporate this agape love. So what is agape love? Well, we're going to have a list that we're going to look at in just a moment. But let me give you a common thing that all three of the other types of love, the two that are mentioned in the Bible and the one that's not, the eros, and the difference between that and agape. The storge, the phileo, and the eros love all have something in common, and that is this: it must be reciprocated to grow. If you, many of you had great friends, maybe before you moved here, maybe it was in high school, going way back for some of you, I know. But I'm just saying, you moved, and eventually those relationships just kind of faded away. Not because you didn't like them anymore. Just because maybe you wrote a letter and they didn't return it, or maybe they wrote a letter and you felt guilty for 6 months and finally threw it away so you wouldn't see it anymore, and you just didn't write them back after 7 years, right? And what happens is the relationship just slowly fades away. Many times that's how marriages begin to break apart. There's not the communication there used to be, and all I'm saying is all of those loves have to be reciprocated in order to flourish. But agape love is not like that at all. Agape love does not need to be reciprocated. It does not need to be given back. Listen, we didn't love God before he loved us, and he loved us with an agape love. It is loving someone regardless if they give it back to you. It's loving someone regardless if you think they are worthy or deserving of your love. It is simply loving because you know you should, because God told you to. It's an act of the will that could lead to emotion, but it's certainly informed by your intellect. So, the emphasis is clear. When love is absent, the Christian really is no better than the lost man. In verse 1, he says he is nothing. In verse 2, it says he is nothing. In verse 3, it says he can expect nothing. So it doesn't matter what people think of our ability. It doesn't think of what people think of our gifts or talents, because without love, it's all one big waste of time. We see love's confession. Verses 4 through 12, we're going to look at love's character. Now, we're not going to get through all these this morning. We're going to finish them tonight and finish with love's continuation. But I want to look at a few of them before we finish this morning. In these verses, Paul gives an in-depth description of agape love. He reveals all of its characteristics to us. And I believe these truths are what we need to be reminded as Christians on how to exhibit this love, whether it's to our spouse, as a wife to her husband, or a husband to her wife, whether it's to a neighbor, whether it's to a stranger, and certainly our love to God. In verses 4 through 6, I'm going to break it down. I'm going to call it love's sandals, or love's shoe for this generation. It's simply what love looks like in real life. What it looks like in shoes, we say oftentimes. Paul shows us all these different sides of true, godly, agape love. Almost as if love is a brilliant diamond and we're looking at the different facets of it. It's not separate things. It's all the definition of love, but it's different aspects of it. By the way, as he does this, you should be able to see the different attributes of God that are revealed from his definition of love. If we know that God is perfect, which you should know that because he is, then when it says that that love suffereth long, you can know that God's love suffers long. Why? Because God is perfect. He's giving the perfect definition. And so you can know that is how he loves you. What a great truth. It's not just the responsibility that we have to love others, but it's a great blessing of knowing that God loves me this way. I hope that encourages you this morning as we go through this list. Verse 4 does say, charity suffereth long. The word charity obviously is that word agape. But suffereth long carries the idea of being patient or having patient endurance under provocation. Now, it's one thing to be patient when nothing is bothering you. But I can remember as a child, one of my sisters or my brother putting their finger right about this close to my face and saying over and over again, I'm not touching you. I'm not touching you. That's being provoked, I'll tell you. Just wanted to pop my head right into their eye and cry and go tell mom. How are you provoked? Is it on the job? Is it at home with the kids? It wouldn't be at church, so I'll have to think of something else. How are you provoked? What pushes your buttons? Now, I'll tell you, the person sitting next to you or standing up here knows you better than anyone. Your spouse, you love them more than anyone. But we know that our spouse knows how to push our buttons and provoke us like no one else can. Or at least I know how to provoke her better than anyone. But in that marriage relationship, are you going to love even when you're provoked? God says He loves you. How do you provoke God? How about your sin? Every time you sin, you are provoking God's wrath. Do you understand that? But in His grace, He allows you to repent and get right. What a great truth. You can meditate just on this for the rest of the day, and I hope you do. God's love is suffering long, and He wants us to be long-suffering as well. What does it mean? It means don't retaliate. I think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he's sitting there giving the testimony. He's preaching. And they begin to rush upon him. And nowhere do we see that he retaliates. Now, I'm not a pacifist. I'm not against war to protect the country that God's given us. But I just wonder if we should be surprised about Jim Elliot and his response to the Alka Indians. I think it was a godly response, a difficult one, but one that suffereth long. Jesus in Luke 23:34 said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was hanging on a cross. He was dying. That is long-suffering love. I read a story about a fellow by the name of Edwin J. Stanton. Abraham Lincoln was, really, this man was Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemy. Stanton called him a low, cunning clown. And he called him the original gorilla. He said, "It is ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois." Now, Lincoln, he never responded to these insults. And when he was elected president, Abraham Lincoln chose Stanton to be his Secretary of War. When he was asked why, Lincoln said, "Because he's the best man for the job." Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin which contained Lincoln's body, and he said through his tears, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." What happened? Patient love and action is what won this man over. Charity suffereth long. Maybe you should put your name in there. Could you say, or could I say, Jim is long-suffering? If not, it's not because God has not given us the power to be able to be long-suffering. It's because we choose to get in the flesh and become impatient. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. The word carries the idea of an act of goodness that goes forth in behalf of others. Genuine love is never hateful or mean, but it respects others and reaches out to them. Obviously, the best and perfect example of this kind of love is God. He's kind to them despite their treatment of Him. I think this kindness is on the flip side of that long-suffering. You see, there's really, when somebody is provoking you, or when you get the temptation to be angry, you can be either long-suffering and kind, or you will be short-tempered and evil in a sense, or unkind. You say, "Well, I thought that's why God gave me a horn." That's how we go through life. That horn really announces my right is more important than your right. Now, I'm not talking about using a horn just to warn somebody that they're about to hit you. I get those all the time. But what I'm saying is, are we kind to others? Romans 2:2 said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." But he gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He is our perfect example. Do you show kindness? I think sometimes it's easier to show kindness to people you don't know very well, to those people that you brush shoulders with, than it is to show kindness to the people that are closest to you. I don't know if that's because we want people to have a certain idea about who we are. That's our facade. But we can be downright mean to those that are closest to us. Is that the kind of love? That's not love at all. That's certainly not any kind of love that God wants us to demonstrate. And so he wants us to be long-suffering and to be kind. Verse 3 goes on to say, "envieth not." It just means true love isn't jealous. You know, not just in the confines of a marriage. You ought to have such confidence in your relationship that jealousy does not play a role. There ought to be no room for jealousy. And listen, ladies, if you are hyper jealous, then you need to sit down with your husband and have a long talk and ask God to help you to rein that in, because that's going to be destructive to a relationship. But by the way, it's not just women that can be that way. Men can be, we call it overly protective, but that's the same thing as saying jealous. But that's not just the only way that love can be lacking in this way. Sometimes we're jealous of others over their abilities, over their talents, over their success, over their possessions. You know, instead of being jealous when somebody gets a promotion, when somebody gets recognized, when somebody has an opportunity, wouldn't it be better to rejoice with those that are rejoicing? That can become a reflex. I hope you understand that. That ought to become a Christian reflex. Rather than saying and being in the habit of saying, "Oh, they got a new vehicle, why can't I get one?" Just train yourself to rejoice when others rejoice. Praise the Lord. Somebody was blessed by God. Listen, I love to get blessed by God, but I get blessed by seeing others blessed by God. And I hope you do as well. I think jealousy is one of the vilest sins that we can harbor in our heart. It was Eve's jealousy of God that motivated her to take that fruit. It was jealousy that put Daniel into the den of lions. It was jealousy that put Joseph in the pit. Yet godly love is never, never, never jealous. That's agape love. Instead, it rejoices when others rejoice. I thought we were going to get a little bit further. Let me do one more. "Vaunteth not itself." Literally, this phrase means "does not make a parade." I thought that was interesting. Love doesn't brag. Let me give you an illustration, because I'm good at those. That's a little humor there. I'm just kidding, okay? But this is saying, "Honey, right now I am being so long-suffering." You know, when I was a youth pastor, I thought about carrying a sling with me to hand out to some of the teenagers. Because not because I wanted to twist their arm to do right, although that was a temptation, but because some of them were so good at patting themselves on the back, I thought they were going to hurt themselves at some point. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. And we shouldn't be in a relationship where we have to tell everybody how great we are. I've learned this: if somebody has to tell me how great they are at something, they're not. Because if they're great at it, I'll eventually see that. And so we need to make sure that we're not being braggarts or braggadocious. We don't draw attention to ourselves. Love does not have to be at the center of attention. And agape love puts other people in the spotlight. It's only three. Let's try to finish verse 4, and then we'll be done for today. Vaunteth not itself. Oh, I just said that. I'm sorry. Love does not brag. Is not puffed up. That just means it's not arrogant. It realizes that all it has, all that you have, all that you've been given, is given to you by God. You know, if you'll make that understanding, if you will come to that conclusion, it's not hard to not be arrogant. I used to have something in front of my Bible. I'll not spend long looking for it, but maybe it was in the back of my Bible. But John Flavel said this: they that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. No matter how great our talents or how spectacular our gifts, everything we are, not just have or do, everything we are is the result of His grace. So, agape love is humble because it remembers where it was before grace found it. And it remembers and realizes where it would be apart from the grace of God. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. One verse, and already I'm under great conviction. I believe one day we'll master these, and it'll be right after our heart takes its last beat, after we've exhaled our last breath. But that does not excuse us to be satisfied with where we are. Let us strive by God's power and by God's grace to exemplify the characteristics of this godly agape love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this definition, this chapter that defines for us Your godly love. Lord, we're going to continue looking at it tonight, I know, but I pray that You would help us as spouses to look at our relationships, to be mindful of how we treat our spouse. Lord, how we exemplify this love to strangers. Lord, how we even reflect this love in our relationship with You. Oh God, You are so good and so loving. For just a moment, we want to thank You for Your long-suffering towards us. God, we thank You for Your kindness shown throughout salvation and throughout eternity, being able to be with You. Lord, we recognize that we are nothing. We have nothing. We can be nothing without You. Lord, we know that You don't envy because You're God. We know that You're not vaunting or arrogant because You are perfect. And Lord, we know that You're not prideful, but You are holy. Father, I pray that You will help us to incorporate and to reflect Your attributes found even in this verse in our lives as we go throughout our day. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.